are going to be taking communion, but we're going to do it a little differently today. We're going to have some experiential elements a part of the communion service, and we'll get to that towards the end. But today kicks off the Easter primer, or what I would like to call the road to Easter. It's the for the next 2 weeks, we're going to kind of look at some of the things that Jesus did before he was handed over to the Romans and then crucified and then raised from the dead. And so today we're going to focus on a passage of scripture found in Luke 22, if you want to turn to that right now. We'll get to that in just a second. But today we're going to look at the Passover meal, the Last Supper. And we had just finished this series about parables, and it lines up so perfectly, because Jesus had just in Luke finished his parable teachings. And believe it or not, the Pharisees still were not really big fans of this rabbi character. We see also in Luke that he clears the temple once again for a second time, disrupting business. And it's in this chapter that he does something very odd and peculiar. Because up to this point, he's alluded to this fact that he's going to be coming back to be ready. You need to remember, I just saw Daniel running and jumping across the window there. That was hecka funny. We see Jesus talking about his death, predicting his death, that he'll be coming back, that we need to be able to stand firm in what he was teaching his disciples, that remember the things that I taught you. Now, if I'm a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is my buddy, he's my homeboy, what could be going through my mind at this time? You have a friend, right, that says, hey, I have to die and then be raised 3 days later, so that way this connection between you and God gets restored. Now, I'd never had a friend like that before. Has anybody ever even taken one of those death predictors before on the internet? You can like type in like how active you are, you know, and like how many vegetables do you eat? I think I took one time and it said I wasn't going to live very long, but we'll see what happens. I'm going to prove that wrong. But I imagine I put myself in the disciples' shoes hearing my, he did it again. If I put myself in the shoes of the disciples, I would want to try to fix the problem. That maybe I could help my friend, maybe I could help Jesus find a different way to get out of this. And in Matthew 16, I'm going to turn to Matthew 16 real quick. Maybe my response to this news would look similar to Peter's response. If you want to turn, it's Matthew 16:22. So this is upon hearing the news that Jesus is going to have to die. Peter says this. He says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. So he reprimanded Jesus. What would that look like? I don't know if I, you know, so, you know, that's kind of like reprimanding God, because Jesus has been saying this entire time, I'm God's son, I'm the keeper of this kingdom. He takes him aside and he says, hey, I'm not going to let this happen to you. We can figure this out, Jesus. In fact, I've already got plan A through Z already figured out. We could like smuggle you. We could pay somebody to get you out of the city. We could pay the people off that want to take you away. But Jesus' response was very different. Verse 23, it says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. These are pretty harsh words. Imagine if your friend said, get behind you, Satan. I rebuke you. And it's not like Jesus wanted to die. Because we see in the garden that he asked the question, if you are willing, Father, take this cup. But at the end of that verse in 23, it's about having a more heaven-minded point of view versus a human. It's like saying that I have to go through this, and I know it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it will one day. You will get the point of why I have to die soon. But I like to fix things, and I relate to Peter pretty well. But just like Peter, sometimes we want to try to plan, we want to try to fix things, we want to try to circumvent the situation, but Jesus is telling us to wait. Wait on me and trust that this has to happen, that we have to be patient, we have to be trusting, that to remember the things that I taught you, that we need to have a point of view of heaven and not of earth. Why? Because this will all make sense later. So let's go to turn to Luke 22 if you went to Matthew. Let's go back to Luke 22. Because Jesus does something very odd once again here with what is called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. 22 verses 7 through 8. And this is how it reads. It says, now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. So we have this event that happens once a year. And again, it's not very odd, the actual event, the actual Passover meal, the preparation. This would have been a meal that they would have shared with Jesus more than once. And it spurs from an ancient tradition that we find in Exodus chapter 12. While Israel is still in Egypt, Jesus is saying, I'm taking you out of this land. And Jesus set up some rules for this particular Passover meal. He said to take a lamb or a goat and smear the blood on the doorpost. Because I'm going to come during the night and I'm going to put to death your firstborn son. Now, it was funny about this firstborn son thing, because at least in my household, I'm the firstborn son. So guess what my brothers and sisters always loved to bring up when I was younger? You would have died, Jesse! You know, they would, because I'm the oldest, so I had pretty much all authority over my siblings, pretty much. They're not here, so they can't tell you anything. Any firstborn? Yeah, the firstborns know what we're talking about, right? Maybe? Yeah, whatever. But if you smear this blood over your doorway, I'll know not to do that, that I'll pass over you. It was also a sign that you were part of God's people, that you were part of God's family. It was a sign that God will surely save you. And there's another rule about unleavened bread. Again, that's just bread without yeast. It does not rise. Now, Tiffany bakes a few rolls every once in a while, and she makes these rolls that have to be put in a dark room, and you can't make any noise. Like, you can't yell at the rolls. It's like Thanksgiving or Christmas time, and like, I don't bake rolls. Unleavened bread, I don't eat a whole lot of that. But a roll, there's a lot of process to go into making something with yeast. It has to be in a dark room. It's kind of like if you had like a migraine or something, right? It's just like, leave the rolls alone. You can't like yell. If you yell at the rolls, they will like not rise correctly. I guess if you're like, come on, roll, keep going, keep rising. But they were getting the heck out of Egypt. God said, I'm taking you out of this place. And there wouldn't be enough time to have these rolls or this bread rise. So there was a practical aspect to it. By not adding the yeast, they could leave sooner, but still have food to eat. But there's also a deeper spiritual understanding, too. The fact that chemically, we know now that yeast eats the sugar and creates carbon dioxide and alcohol. That's what causes the rolls to rise. But to God, this particular reaction signified death and decay. By not adding yeast, it signified that what the world would look like without sin, without decay. That this festival was used as a reminder of how God saved his people, but also to give us a glimpse of what the original intention of creation was supposed to be like. And so we're back to Jesus here. So again, Jesus would have had this meal. They would have prepared this thing every day past Sunday. They would have known the particular protocols and procedures for this. And of course, the disciples ask a certain question. Pretty normal, right? Where will we prepare the meal? And it would seem like Jesus is going to send them on some kind of wild goose chase, because this is how he replies. Oh, I'm in the wrong... There we go. Aha, there we go. Verse 10, he said, he replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that has already been already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and found everything Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover there. So we watched this show called Blacklist, and it would seem like Jesus is like Raymond Reddington, because Raymond Reddington in the show always has everything planned ahead of time. And so when I was reading this morning, I got this thing like, did Jesus like plan all this before? Did he already talk to the people? But I think it was definitely much more spiritual than that. But everything was planned out. They had to follow the clues. And one of the big clues that we see was a man carrying a pitcher of water. That would have been a red flag or a yellow flag or some kind of monument to say, hey, this isn't normal, because typically in that day, men would not carry water. That was for the women to do. So we see that he goes through all these things, and they find the person, and they just so happens to have a room ready. So, and they prepare the meal in that room. And Jesus is going to take this typical, traditional Passover meal and elevate it to the next level. So let's continue reading on here. Chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And it reads like this. It says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you.'" So we see that Jesus gathers, it's time to take the Passover meal. And this idea of Jesus is eager to share this meal, that there's a deep desire within him to have a meal with his buddies, to have a meal with his friends. It was something that he really wanted to do, because Jesus knew it didn't make a whole lot of sense to the disciples. They're still trying to process this Jesus leaving and coming back thing. But Jesus knew he was about to leave. And we can relate to that, right? When somebody leaves, we throw a party. We talk about the good times. We talk about the times that we cried together. We talk about all the stupid things that we did together. And then we always talk about seeing them again. So again, this is kind of like a farewell dinner for Jesus. Jesus understood that. But the disciples still hadn't made that connection yet. And then Jesus says, again, some very peculiar things. Verse 16, it says, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What do you mean, Jesus? I don't understand that. I could see the disciples saying, "We do this every year. You're not going anywhere." And every year that we do this, we all argue about who gets to sit next to you. So who's going to sit next to you next year, Jesus? Who's going to send us on this scavenger hunt to find the Passover room again? But the meaning needs to be fulfilled. And that meaning is that Jesus has to die. That is basically saying the next time that Jesus will eat this meal will be with his Father in heaven. And again, Jesus again says more crazy stuff. Verse 17 through 20, it says, "Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.'" Again, he continues to say, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Then after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you." So again, Jesus is taking seemingly simple elements such as unleavened bread and wine, but gives them a divine purpose. He takes the cup of wine and has them share it. He takes the bread and says, "This represents my broken body. Do this to remember me. Don't forget the important meaning. Don't forget the things that I taught you from the place to place that we went, to the people that I healed, to the people that we ministered to as a group. Don't forget about that." And again, it doesn't seem to make sense now when I say these things that seem out of place, but it soon will. And then after dinner, he takes the cup of wine. "This is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice to you." It's like saying the old contract, the old rules that you used to follow, the old law is now void. That the fact that this temple that you're not supposed to go into, where the God's Spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides in, it will soon come to you. That this new covenant will ignite a new movement where anyone can come to the table and eat. We continue on in 22. Jesus also points out to the fact that someone's going to betray him. And if you look at the front of the bulletin, I picked that specific picture because you see Judas walking out of the room in that particular image. So Jesus finishes dinner with his disciples. The Passover meal is done. And he closes the dinner with this. Let's turn to 22. Let's go to verse 25 through 30. He said, Jesus told them, "In this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people. They are called friends of people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus gives us an invitation to partake these sacraments if we believe in him. That anyone who believes in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that he is the king of this heavenly kingdom, has access to these elements. And nobody is excluded. Again, it's like saying to these disciples, you know, these Gentiles, these people that you don't affiliate yourself with, they can dine with us. It's like saying, you know, these Samaritans, so even worse than Gentiles, like the Samaritans, the people that you have blood and violent history with, they can participate as well. You know, those people who take advantage of you, those tax collectors, they need this. You know, the people who will persecute you, who will kill you, who will stone you, I present them this too. You know those people who are broken, who struggle, who feel they aren't worthy? Show them they are worth more than anything in the kingdom. And just like the tradition of Passover, we do this to remember that Jesus, the pure, the spotless, the perfect, sinless Lamb, he was full of endless grace and mercy, had to die to fix the original relationship between God and man. We do this because we are made worthy in the eyes of God now. So today we're going to take communion, and there's three stations for communion. We have confession, we have a cleansing station, and we have the bread and the cup. The confession station, if you could start with that one first, again, there's going to be a piece of paper with a pen and a jar. What I'm asking is to write down something that you feel that God needs to work on in your life. Last week we talked about when Moses and the Israelites, when they had left Egypt, they were crying out to God, saying, "Rescue me, God, save me." And God said, "Pick up your staff and hold it over your head, and the waters will part." So what are the staves in our lives that we're not willing to pick up? What are the things that we're afraid of? Because if we know that if we pick up the staff, we have to have an action. We have to do it. We have to confront maybe some fears and insecurities that maybe we just not pray at the staves that God would fix it, but maybe we should be picking them up. What are those things in your life that we're not picking up? So again, there'll be a piece of paper back there. You can write it down, fold it, you can shred it, put it in the jar, we'll securely get rid of it. But when we write it down, we have to face it. And then there's going to be a cleansing station over here with some authentic Israel cleansing basins, Jewish cleansing basins. So we talked about before that before the rabbis would pray, they would go off and find a source of water and wash their hands because they knew that praying to God and what they were about to do was a big deal. So you'll see back there, there'll be a silver basin. You just pour a little water on your hands into the bigger bowl and then dry your hands off. And then there's the bread and the cup at the end. Again, seemingly simple elements that Jesus blessed. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me. You are worthy to partake this if you believe in me." That the blood that was spilt and the body that was broken is enough for you. So let's do it. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for reflection. And then as you see fit, if you're not comfortable with any of that, you just want to come down and take the bread and cup, no judgments here, that's just fine as well. But I think it'll be a great time if we all experience the three elements in that order. So let's go ahead and pray here. So Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, search our hearts deep down inside, the things that we haven't given up to you, the things that we're not willing to pick up or touch because we're afraid of what might happen, Lord. So Lord, as we go to this confession station, Lord, I just pray that we would be honest and truthful with ourselves to know that when we face the things that we struggle with, that's only then that we can have a right relationship, the one that you intended for us in the beginning. And so, Lord, as we partake in the cleansing and the hand washing, Lord, let us know that we are washed free from all the sin and the guilt that we might carry along, the baggage that we have. And Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, help us to remember what you did. That you pushed through all the fear, that you pushed through all the uncertainty, Lord, the doubt, that you did the thing that you knew you had to do, that you had the faith and trust to believe in God. So, Heavenly Father, again, just bless this communion time, Lord, and may it glorify you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. So just at your own time, no big deal. Daniel's going to play some music, and we'll close out the service in a little bit.